Shalom, welcome to Tehillim Yomi. Today we learn Psalm 130, Mizmor Kuflamit. Shira ma'alot b'makim karticha Adonai. Adonai shima b'koli tiyeno oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. A song of ascents, out of the depths I call to you, God. Listen to my voice, let your ears be attentive to my voice of supplications. Im avonot tishmoraya Adonai miyamod ki imcha slicha limam tivarei. If you count or guard your iniquities, sins, God, who can stand? For there's forgiveness with you, so that you'll be feared. Kivita Adonai kivta nafshi, v'lidvaro chalti, nafshi l'Adonai mishamrim l'boker, shamrim l'boker. I waited for the Lord, my soul waited. My soul is for the Lord more than the watchman of the morning, more than the watchman of the morning. Yachel Yisrael Adonai kiv Adonai chesed v'arbei mofadut v'yifte Yisrael mikol avonotav. O Israel, hope for the Lord, hope and wait for the Lord, because he has mercy. With him there is redemption, and he will redeem Israel from his iniquities. The psalm finds its way into Ashkenaz liturgy on mainly two occasions. The first is during the 10 days of repentance, where we have a heightened sense of our mortality, as well as our capacity to redeem ourselves from sin, tshuva. A second scenario is when we find ourselves in times of crisis in our modern lives, and we conclude our morning services sometimes with two small psalms, one of which is Psalm 130, in which we call out to God from the depths. Why was this psalm chosen, and what renders it unique? There's something eerie about the word depths, mimamakim. They connote a geographical, emotional, or spiritual nadir. A person is in the depths, who's possibly been running away for so long that they think they're too far gone. Perhaps life has thrust upon them such a heavy load that they simply feel submerged. Either way, the depths have taken them, consumed them, distorted their reality, and darkened their dreams. Yet there's one thing which redeems the downtrodden, reminds the drowning spirit that there is still hope. A glimmer of light. That one thing is the capacity to call, kriyat kriyaticha Hashem, to call out to God. Human prayer involves a process of translating the mind's ruminations into words and statements before your invisible but very real God. The psalm recognizes that there are times when we have sunk to the lowest levels in our minds and hearts, and yet precisely at those times, that's what gives us rise to the call, the word, the utterance, Kiraticha Hashem. How audacious can we be towards God? How much can we demand of him? There's a Talmudic passage in Brachot 31b, which is quite striking. It recounts several biblical personalities who threw words heavenwards. Hitiach dvarim klapei mala. The word hitiach connotes shooting an arrow, and in Talmudic parlance, it's speaking audaciously to God. The Gemara says, Chana threw words heavenwards. As it says, and Chana spoke to God, or on God, al, instead of to God. Elijah, Eliyahu, and Moshe also follow in the description as they metaphorically twisted God's arm. The average individual is prescribed from emulating these personalities in Talmud Megillah 23, saying one should never throw words to the heavens. So is it ever allowed? Does a person in extreme circumstances reserve the right to turn to the heavens and expect, even angrily, or accuse God? Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu lashes out to God in Eicha, the keynote we recite on Tisha B'Av. Rav Soloveitchik explained that were it not for Yirmiyahu's audacity, we would never be able to utter those words, even on the night of the destruction of the temple. And so at certain times, under certain extraordinary conditions, we too call out to God, scream out to God, and even demand from God answers, salvation, justice, peace. I wonder if Psalm 130 doesn't have an underlying sense of audaciousness when the psalmist calls out to God from the depths. God, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive. If you're counting sins, God, who's going to listen? For with you there's forgiveness, so that there may be fear and awe. When speaking to God out of humility and fear, one does not boldly call out, demanding to be heard, and then repeating the demand again. One does not then provide an explanation for God. The tenor of the psalmist bespeaks of someone who is outrageously rude and sacrilegious, or alternatively, someone in pain, suffering, and truly needs to hear God. When in the depths, deep in pain, suffering physically, or perhaps worse, psychologically, Your boundaries are blurred. Your moral conduct is shaky and you focus only on relieving the pain. Such an individual seldom involves himself in the spirit. The opposite is usually true. You look for relief in any way possible to try and numb the pain. And here the psalmist teaches us another path. He acknowledges that his words to God might cross a line, but to God they ultimately remain. Yirmiyahu turns to God and screams, "How?" But knows the reason for destruction, our sins. Hannah calls out to God seeking justice, Moshe and Eliyahu too. In verse 3, it says, "Im avonot tishmor yah." If God keeps the sins, who can stand? If God holds on to our sins and does not forgive them, then everyone will be in trouble. The assumption is that God is a mochel v'soleach, a forgiver of iniquities. And therefore, our tab is constantly cleared. Without God's mercy, we would all be doomed to destruction. And this fits in well with verse 4, which remarks, ki imcha aslicha, for God, with you, there is forgiveness. Kiviti Hashem kivta nafshi, I waited for God, my soul waited. Rashi points us to Psalm 27. The final verse in which the double usage of kaveh appears there, kaveh el Hashem chazak v'yametz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. In that psalm, he concluded with the prayer to himself to continue waiting for God despite the harsh surroundings. It was a true testament of faith for him to keep waiting. Here, he speaks of his waiting for God's salvation and his hope that God's word would be heard. We should note that doubling of the words appears often in Tanakh for emphasis and dramatic effect. In this psalm, it appears in almost every verse. In verse 2, kol and kol. In verse 3, God and God. In verse 5, kiviti, kivta. In verse 6, shomrim laboker, shomrim laboker. In verses 7 and 8, God, God, pedut, pedut, redeem, redeem. This constant repetition turns a psalm into a cry, a bellowing wail. Shomrim laboker has various interpretations. Rashi says it means those who wait for the redemption. Ibn Ezra takes a more pshat perspective, saying that his soul waits for God more than the guards of the city wait for the morning for their shift to end so they can go to sleep. Radak offers yet a third approach. His soul wishes to be with those who wake up in the early hours to pray to God with the dawn. The final two verses, 7 and 8, focus on the theme of the psalm, God's forgiveness and the hope the psalmist has for that treasured moment. He begins with the bold and audacious argument that God forgives because if he doesn't, nobody would survive. Yet then he backs down and humbly speaks of fear of heaven, waiting for salvation, praying and pleading for that desired time. He speaks as an individual, but in the end, as all of Israel who call out to God, pray for redemption, reminding him that he is filled with chesed. The final verse is more of a statement than a request. He will redeem Israel from all her sins. He will redeem Israel. We began with the psalmist blurring the lines between pleading and demanding and noted that when one is in intense pain, certain expectations can be made to even demand from God. The psalm is filled with pathos, crying out to God, repeating words, reminding God of our fallibility, but that we still wait, call out, pray, and sometimes declare, God will redeem Israel from all her sins.